All right, here we are. You know why you're here? Because you're not all there. Amen. We're all in the same condition. I told your pastor when he picked me up tonight there at the motel, I said, I have to stop coming because the last time I was scheduled to be here, just shortly before I came, he had the stroke. Now this time, while I'm here, he gets sick. So he said he trusted me, but I'm not sure if he should or not. Especially in light of what one of the ladies was telling me there. She tried at work to look up our church website. Now this is an interesting thing. She tried to look up our church website. She got blocked because I was accused of, if I get this straight, racism and hate. Now, here's the real interesting point, though. We don't have a website. So how does that work? I'm going to have to check that one out because I don't know how you do that. You get blocked from a site that doesn't exist and you're accused of racism and hate. Oh, boy. They got us numbered, I guess. They got us pegged. Boy, anyway, I've enjoyed myself being here. We certainly do appreciate you, all of you. I do pray for you as a corporate group because I pray for your pastor and his family. And as I pray for him, he's on my regular prayer list. Of course, then that brings up you folks to my memory as we do that. I can't pray for every one of you individually because it would take me too long. By the time I get through my church and the missionaries we support and different people like that and family and whatnot, you know, it's I'd be a long time in prayer every day trying to cover everybody. But like I say, we think of you often just because of that connection. And we do appreciate your friendship, certainly appreciate the friendship of your pastor's family. And it's been a pleasure getting to know them over, it's got to be 10 years or more now for sure. I can't remember exactly when we first made contact, but we originally met in Duluth there, checking each other out. Sort of on neutral ground, like, you know, you don't want to take any chances. If you're on neutral ground there, you can, you know, duke it out and then split and go two different directions. But the connection was made and it was good, and so we're glad to have made that connection. Appreciate it. And it's amazing, you know, really, when you think about the unity you have when you have the right God, the right Savior, the right Bible. It's just amazing how that goes. And I bought one of his books. I highly recommend that you buy one, too. I've been reading it a little bit in the motel there till I get droopy-eyed at night. But I had preached a message on baptism not that long ago, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 months ago, whatever it was. And somebody asked me a question. They said, well, how come when the King James Bible translators translated the Bible, they didn't translate baptism immerse? So I thought, okay. And I'm preaching through the Gospel of John just on Sunday nights. That's where I'm at. So I got to John chapter 3, and I was talking about John the Baptist baptizing and whatnot. So I said, okay, I'll tackle it here. And so I was curious because I looked in his book, so I flipped back there to see what he had to say about baptism. It's unbelievable, the unity of thought that came out. We had never, ever conversed, to my knowledge, about the issue of baptism. Now, he said a few things in the book that I didn't say, and then I said a few things he didn't say in the book. But, it, you know, as far as the general gist of it all, it's all there. It's, you know, it's an amazing thing. Because it's the same Spirit of God that leads you and guides you as you're presenting the truth. Now, the only thing I said about the immersion part that I laugh because I said the same thing about, you know, you put them down, you immerse them, because the definition is you just stick it in the water, right? Well, it says nothing about bringing it out. So you put somebody down, you baptize, you immerse them, right? You just hold them there. 1, 2, 3. Till he drowns, you know. But baptism has 3 parts. It's death, burial, and resurrection. And you can't get that from immerse. I said the other thing was, is this. It doesn't, you know, if it's death, in his burial, they always bury a person, you know, face up, right? I said, well, if it's just a merce, you could take him by the feet. Or face first. You know, there's a you could throw variety into it, right? You could have a variety of ways of doing that sort of thing. So, like these guys that talk about all this Greek business and, you know, it's the wrong word and that kind of stuff, they never stop to think. All you have to do is study the Bible. You'll figure out what they're talking about. And then think about how the Bible lays all the verses out. It's really clear and plain and simple. And just baptism. The word that was being used since 1066 A.D. Commonly used in England, so nothing to do with the English translators, you know, trying to deal with the issue of, you know, baby sprinkling and all that stuff. They're just full of it. Full of it. Anyway, better get to looking at what we're going to look at here tonight. And this is called a revival meeting. I don't know when I preach. I don't know if it's revival or what it is. All I know is I cannot preach something that I don't feel like preaching. If somebody said, would you come and preach this and preach this subject? I mean, I could try, but I don't know how well it would come out. I have to feel like I want to preach it, and that's the way it has to be. Now, I know the revival or the formula for revival is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? My people shall humble, called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and all that kind of stuff. That's what they call the formula for revival. But I'll say this. If you'll exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll have revival. You'll have revival. And often you can tell where a person's at in their walk with the Lord by how much they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just look at the number of times Paul says, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord. It's just, it's all the way through there. Over and over and over and over again. That's the sign that the person is filled with the Spirit of God. He's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what the Bible says a Spirit-filled person will do. They won't exalt the Holy Spirit. They'll exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to exalt Him. And tonight I'm going to try and exalt Him a little bit with a Bible story. And if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, John chapter 8. And this is a well-known Bible story here. I want to pull something out. I hope it'll be a blessing to you when you see it. Maybe you've already seen it, but we do want to exalt Jesus Christ here tonight. Verse number 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're again grateful to have your book here tonight. We're thankful again for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what He's done. for the change He's made in our lives, the eternal life He's given us. Lord, for the great sacrifice that He went through to make that possible. And I pray tonight, even as we're not preaching the gospel here tonight per se, but if someone is lost, I pray that they would see their need and trust You tonight for their personal salvation. And I pray, Lord, for Your children, that we'd all be blessed, Lord, by what we see in this passage tonight. Hopefully it'll be a blessing. And Lord, just pray that above all, Jesus Christ could be exalted with what's said. And this is our last meeting, Lord. We've had a good time together. And I just pray that You'd close it out in a blessed way. But we thank You all for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says in chapter 7, verse number 53, "And every man went unto his own home." Obviously, according to it, in verse number 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I'm assuming He went there to pray. It doesn't say that, but I'm assuming that's probably what He did. And it seemed like His common practice was, at times at least, to go and pray all night. Because He goes to the Mount of Olives, then early in the morning, in verse number 2, He comes back to the temple. Now, before I get to the text, I probably need to deal with the misguided, the critics that say something here, because if you're talking to those that are of different persuasion in the King James Bible issue, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with what I'm about to say, but they would say that the passage I just read tonight shouldn't be in your Bible. The American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and the NIV, at least, I know that many, I checked those, all had footnotes on this particular passage. The New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version had the same footnote. Makes sense, I guess. This is what it said. Most of the ancient authorities, whoever they are, I know what they mean, the Alexandrian manuscripts. Most of the ancient authorities omit John chapter 7, verse 53 to chapter 8, verse 11. Those which contain it vary much from each other. Now, I read through the passage tonight. I may have misread something because, I told you about my bilberry story that I never ever totally finished. But other than that, I think everybody that, as a King James Bible believer here, we didn't have any variation in what was read and what you saw in your Bible. It was all the same stuff, right? So it's obviously somebody else they're talking about, or somebody, some other piece of junk they're talking about. Ours don't vary from each other. The NIV said, "The earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John chapter 7, 53 to 8, 11. Now, doesn't that get you excited about serving God? I mean, doesn't that put just a whole bunch of confidence in your heart and mind that you can go out and tackle the devil and the wiles, that are out there that he's, presenting before you? When I read that, it makes me feel like, instead of having a two-edged sword in my hand, it's like I've got a wet noodle. I'm going out there and this thing is just drooping there, and what do you do with that? You know, smack him one across the face? That Bible says, "Cursed is he that keepeth his sword back from drawing blood." Try and draw blood with a noodle. Maybe if it's not been cooked yet, you might be able to poke him a little bit with it, but you're not going to do much more than that with that. And listen, that literally zaps the desire in the heart of anybody to go out in power trusting in the Word of God. It's ridiculous. You smell a rat or a devil, or both. How's that for Bible-believing scholarship? Yea, if God's society always shows up to destroy your faith in the Word of God. Now, some people have a problem with this particular passage because they think when this adulterous woman is brought in and what happens in the story, that Jesus is getting soft on sin. It's like, and folks, I don't know where anybody would ever get that idea, because I've never read anywhere in the Bible where God anywhere gets soft on sin. Nowhere at all. Like we talked about this morning, the law and so on, many people today believe that God kind of threw the law out and it's no longer being used today by the Lord at all. But that is not true. Not true at all. Now, Supposing we weren't able to reconcile this passage of Scripture with the rest of the Scripture, what should we do? Well, claim it shouldn't be in the Bible, I guess. What's wrong with saying, I don't know? What's wrong with saying that? Why do those people have to have an answer for everything? And if they can't answer it, they change it and twist it and mess with it. Just say you don't know, because I'll tell you what, there's going to be lots you'll not know until you get to heaven. And the Lord begins to show you stuff. You're going to have a long time to learn it all. And knowing God, it's going to take a long time to get it all. There's a lot of it there. I remember hearing about these Jesus seminars. I don't know a whole lot about it. But they had these seminars somewhere where they supposedly brought in all these scholars and given these guys, I think, two different colored balls. And they're going to sit around the table there, you know, and they're going to put up passages of Scripture, and they have to decide whether the passage they put up was the words of Jesus or not. And if they thought it was, they put down one colored ball, and if they thought it wasn't the words of the Lord Jesus, they put down the other colored ball. Now that gives you a lot of confidence too, doesn't it? Now I don't know who those guys are. I don't even know where they met. I'm not even sure what they decided on. How am I supposed to live my life based upon what those guys have to say? Craziness. People think that's something, you know, to really hold on to. Now, oftentimes the commentaries try to explain difficult passages with information from outside sources. And I'm not saying there's never a time where, you know, some cultural thing doesn't factor into the Scriptures. I know there are, you know, different things they did back in Bible days that we don't maybe do today. And some of that, you know, might have a small play in it, but not a great deal. You just compare Scripture with Scripture, you get the answers from the Bible. We had this guy, he would come to our church every once in a while, just show up, and it seemed like he was enjoying it. And he actually wanted to get together with me, and I had him come over to the church one evening there and spend a bunch of time with him. He sat down. He actually bought a video camera. And I was using the big whiteboard and showing him stuff, and we were going through the King James Bible, and I thought, this guy's loving it. He's getting it. Well, sometime after that, he sends me a note and a CD. And this CD, he apparently had signed up for a correspondence course from this real liberal so-called Bible school out in BC. And he got a CD message from a chapel there by some guy that was preaching in this chapel. So he sent it to me, and he expresses in this note that he feels that if I listen to this CD and kind of follow suit, it would really change our ministry for the better. So I said, okay. I can guess what's in here, but I'm going to listen to it. So I listen to it. Since this guy gets up in the chapel, starts reading the Bible, he's going down through this passage in a modern version, and he gets to the verse he's looking at in Luke chapter, whatever it was, I can't even remember. And he says, now I have trouble with this verse. And he takes the verse and he flips the verse to make it say exactly the opposite to what the Bible says. Now this guy says this. He said, if you had a Greek dictionary from the first century, this word would mean such and so. Now we don't have a dictionary from the first century, but if you had a dictionary from the first century, this word would mean such and so. Now the funny thing was, the way he switched it was, it was contrary to the King James Bible. It was contrary to the NIV. It was contrary to the New ASV and the ASV and Mickey Mouse and every other one. There wasn't a Bible on the planet in English that agreed with him. And he keeps reading down. And he gets to the end of where he's reading, and then he says, the word of the Lord. I thought, my ears are not working well. I'm hard of hearing, but I'm not that hard of hearing. I heard that guy say the word of the Lord. Did he just not deny the word of the Lord? It's funny how it goes. cultural. It was all cultural in that message. You went on to preach this message, and it was just pure culture, and I'm supposed to bite into that stuff, and it's going to change our ministry for the good. I can't even remember what the culture was about. That's how well it stuck in my mind. Really helpful. Now, look back here in John chapter 7, verse number 44. It says, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people knoweth, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." That ain't true. Just not knowing the law doesn't put you under a curse. Not knowing Jesus Christ puts you under a curse. But he says, "Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said, Art thou also a Galilean? Search the and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house." Now, just to refresh your mind, I know you're going to be familiar with the text, but earlier in verse number 32 in chapter 7, a group of Pharisees took these officers and said, "Go get Jesus." They went over to where Jesus was. The Pharisees stayed there. They went over to Jesus, and they intended to get him until he heard them. "Never man spake like this man." They were overwhelmed with him. So they head back over to where these Pharisees are. And they have a personal conversation with these Pharisees about what happened over there. Now, supposedly, from verse 53 down to verse 11 is not in the Bible, right? So you pick it up in verse number 12, and it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, He that," so on, you know, "I'm the light of the world." What did Jesus do? Did he sneak behind those guys and go over where those Pharisees were and those officers that didn't arrest them and listen in and then butt in on their conversation? Kind of reminds me of years ago when my wife and I are out at my parents' cottage camp. What do you call them here, camps or cottages? Neither cottage nor camp. Cabins. We're out of their cabin. I have to speak American for tonight. I wish I would have picked a hymn, Brother Jeremy. I didn't know that one either. The last one you picked. But anyway, we're at my parents' cabin, and it was hunting season, and my wife and I decided to take a walk down this road with the gun to go after some partridge. Call them partridge? I got to check everything out. And anyway, birds, you know, we call them birds, partridge, whatever the case may be, spruce hens. And we're walking down this road here where there's other cabins. And we come to this 90-degree corner, and there's a cabin right there. And I look over there, and lo and behold, there's a fox laying on the lawn in front of this cabin. And as I'm walking by, the guy comes out of his house there, and he says, "Don't shoot my fox." And I said, "Oh, no, don't worry about that." I said, "We're just out after partridge." And as he opened the door, this little mutt, I think it was one of those dogs that are in a weird cult, you know, the poodle. I mentioned last night. He comes running out, and he goes after this fox. The fox jumps up, runs up the hill, and this little poodle's going, yuck, 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 you know, going chasing this fox up the hill. And they go up the hill quite a ways, and then, you know, the dog figures he's got everything under control, and he turns around, and he comes trotting back down the hill, just as proud as punch that he had chased this fox off. But unbeknown to the dog, the fox is right behind him. As they go down the hill, and they get down the bottom, the dog looks back. It's just like It startled the dog that the fox was right behind him again. And it makes me think of that story when I think about this. You know, if you cancel out the scriptures, it's like Jesus went, dip, 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 you know, behind these other guys, showed up at this meeting, this private meeting, and butted into their conversation. It's ridiculous. The passage fits. And there's a huge blessing in the passage. A huge blessing. Now, scholarship denies inerrancy and it often blows their mind. Now, once you understand the passage, you realize that Jesus is not soft on sin at all. And this whole scene is set up to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the passage is a tremendous illustration of the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ. Incredible. I can't believe those fools would try and deal with him like they did. How many times did they come and try and stump him? And, you know, I mean, it's like a boxing match. In some ways, a spiritual boxing match. And those guys never get to throw a punch. And they get knocked clean out of the ring every time. Like, you know, if you have a normal debate, like you've been having in regards to your election, one side, you know, gets a punch in here, and the other side gets a punch in back, you know, and it's kind of a punch and punch back and forth there. And, you know, eventually after it's all done, they sit around and, you know, the announcers, they kind of go through, they say, who won? And they're not sure, and they think, this guy won over here in this particular area, and this guy won over here. Well, let me tell you something, the debates that Jesus Christ had, nobody ever won against him. It's impossible to beat him. Now look in verse number 2 here. It says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So he's teaching in the morning, early in the morning. And these scribes and Pharisees here drag this woman in. Now, I don't know exactly which group of Pharisees here, but I'm guessing it's the Pharisees that had sent the officers to arrest them. And those guys failed. They said, okay, they can't handle it. We'll deal with it. So they're going to deal with it. They're going to take care of this job. They show up there, and they drag the woman in, throw in the midst of the congregation there, and they accuse her of committing adultery. And they claim they caught her in the very act. Now, I can well imagine if they drug that woman in there, she must have been naked and maybe just clinging to some kind of a blanket or a sheet or whatever the case may be, trying to cover herself up. And as far as these men are concerned, they have no love for her at all. All she is a means. She's a tool. She's something to be used. They had no love at all or concern for her in any way, shape, or form. They can just use her and get what they wanted done and take care of it. Now, in verse number 5, they say to Jesus, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now, if he says, stone her, he's in trouble with the Romans, if you can get God in trouble. If he says, don't stone her, he's in trouble with the people, the Jews, because they're listening there. They know they're still under the Mosaic law. It's kind of like a tight spot. And these guys think, we've got him. We have got him. That's what you think. Now, in verse number 6, it says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, with his finger, wrote on the ground. He stooped down, wrote with his finger on the ground as though he heard them not. So he writes something with his finger. Now, while he's writing, they continued on there. Verse 7, it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So they continue on there. Now, the scribes and Pharisees are trying to use the law to trap Jesus. They're trying to trap him with the law. And Jesus came. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Every jot and tittle. So he can't really deny the law. Now, it's been guessed upon what Jesus wrote on the ground. Some that I wrote on, they said, well, he probably wrote Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10 down there. And I probably agree with that. That there under the law says that, you know, when they catch somebody in adultery, they're supposed to stone them to death. And it included the man and the woman, right? And the question is, and we're all familiar, I believe, probably with that, the question was, where was the man? We caught her right in the very act. Where's the man? Well, he might have been one of them. Or there was no man, and they're just accusing her falsely. We don't know. But anyways, that's what they say. Now, Jesus speaks, and he quotes the law. In verse 7, look at it. Halfway through, Jesus says, he that is without sin among you... Nope, that's not what I want. Where is it? Oh my. Anyway, go back to Deuteronomy. I'm looking for that little phrase and I'm not seeing it. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 6. It says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put evil away from among you. Now, that is the requirement. In verse number 7, when Jesus quotes that verse, it says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of the people. He just trapped them. He just got them. Now, whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein. You set a trap for somebody else, you're going to be trapped. And you know what? It's like they're playing with a good chess player. I play the odd game of chess. And you know what? I could be playing that game and thinking, you know what? I've got this opponent right where I want him. And then he makes the final move and kills me. These Pharisees said, we've got him right where we want him. We've got him trapped. And Jesus said, according to the law, the witnesses of the crime have to be the first ones to cast the stone. Now, that's according to the law. Where does that place them? They're trapped. If they throw the stones, they're in trouble with the Roman government. If they don't throw the stones, they're in trouble with the Jews. They're watching them, and these guys are supposed to be the guys who keep the Mosaic law. He's got them trapped. They have nothing else to do. Then again, in verse number 8, it says, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote there either. You can guess all night, but he wrote something out of that law, I believe, on the ground. And whatever he wrote, it caused conviction. Verse number 9 says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So they left. They're convicted. Now, the law just did its job. It's supposed to convict you. It's supposed to make you feel bad about your sin. And Jesus is left all alone in the sense of his antagonists. They're gone. There's still a crowd there, and the woman's still there because she's standing in the midst. But all the rest are gone. They have not. They left being convicted. Now, verse 10 says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, with no accusers, they can't stone her. How can you do it? It takes witnesses. All the witnesses are gone. So the law here is basically powerless to do anything. It can't do anything. They can't stone her. Jesus diffused that whole situation. He was just as cool as a cucumber doing the whole thing. He said, Where are thine accusers? And she said, No man, Lord. Not no man, sir, but she said, No man, Lord. Nobody's there. She acknowledged him as the Savior. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. And then he said, Go and sin no more. Now, she had grace. She received grace, like we talked about some of this morning in relation to the law. Grace saved you, but go and sin no more. No more. And the same thing applies to the church age. You've got grace, you're free, but go and sin no more. What an amazing thing. That's the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm done with the message, and I'm going to just give you some parting words. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand for Him. Many years ago, I was about 8 years old, and I was playing at school. We had a slide just down the hill, and while I was coming up the hill, another kid came down the hill on purpose and tripped my feet out from underneath me, and I fell down and broke my collarbone. So I went into the doctor. They drove me in, and they took the tape and put that all around me, and my arm was pinned for that. For the duration until this bone would heal up on my collar area. And while I'm in that condition, my dad at that time played in the local hockey team, which is just an outdoor rink, and they'd have, you know, other towns in the area, just a little wee town we lived in, about 500 people. He's on the men's hockey team, and when the other opposition came to town, a whole bunch of people in the town would come, and everybody would stand around the outside of the boards on top of the snow there and watch the game. So I'm standing there with my mother on the edge of the boards. And during the game, this guy, in my opinion, was picking a fight with my dad. And they got into a little tussle there. It was nothing too great. But you know what? I looked out there and I said, That's my dad. And without even thinking, with a broken collarbone, I just bailed over top of the board, ran out there in front of this guy, and I'm shaking my fist in his face. You leave my dad alone. I got one arm, 8 years old, with a full-grown man. And I think that was a big blessing to my dad. I wouldn't have been able to handle that thing. And you know what? We have a Heavenly Father. We ought to be willing to jump over the boards and say, I'm for my dad. Yeah, I'm for my Heavenly Father. Time's short. Jump over the boards for him. Amen. And get going. Get fighting for him. And stand for him. All right, we'll bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for what you did for this woman here in this passage of Scripture, what you've done for us in saving our souls. You've diffused the law and has no more impact upon us as far as our eternal condition is concerned. We praise you and thank you for that grace. As we close out here, Lord, I do pray for these folks, that you'd bless them and watch over them. Keep them strong. Keep them going, Lord. And just use them in a mighty way here in this city for the cause of Christ. But to help them all to stay faithful. And we look forward to your providing us with an opportunity to fellowship again someday in the future. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a couple minutes here, quietly. Brother Nolan's closing admonition was to fight sin, to not sin. We prayed that the Lord would do something in our meetings. We fasted, prayed for weeks about it. I wonder if there's some remaining thing that should be taken care of in your own hearts. Meetings with a new resolve. The resolve has to be renewed day by day. If it's not, it fades. Been saved for 41 years, and without constant upkeep, it fades. It fades for the best of us. It fades for the worst of us. Says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind day by day. Now, Father, I pray you bless this invitation. We've already had folks at the altar, and we appreciate folks being faithful here this week. We appreciate the words that we've heard, the Word of God that we've heard. We know that there's still battles being fought right now, and that's going to be the way things are for the rest of our time here on top of this earth. We sure hope you come back as soon as possible. Tonight would be just fine, Lord. In the meantime, we are called to fight this good fight of faith. Pray, Lord, that you might impress upon the tenderest among us, the least militant among us, the least likely to pick a fight with somebody else. May you impress upon them that they simply must fight this fight if they're not going to be defeated in a victory. Help us all, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 364. We'll sing a couple of stanzas here. Always hate to see these meetings come to an end. We build up and build up. And it seems like they're over before they get started. But that's kind of how life is, isn't it? Remember looking forward to Christmas and you got finally got what you wanted. And within a week of getting it, it was kind of old and faded in your mind and tarnished again. That's the lady's just saying, change and decay and all around I see. That's the life you live. That's how life is here. Something is always fading. Something good is always decaying. You have to renew it day by day. Number 364. moment to thank the ladies for filling in extra time back in the nursery with several babies back there. Our services would be somewhat disrupted if ladies didn't take a special time to take a turn back there and keep things in order. Truly appreciate that. I know that's an extra thing and so on, but we appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Nolan, for coming. We really appreciate you coming. And I hope we can be a blessing to you. Give you $3.75 to go back on anyway. So we're going to close, folks. We'll see you Wednesday night. Lord bless your week. Let me have Brother Todd pray for us in closing.
Lord, I want to thank you so much for your meetings. As Pastor mentioned, many of you are praying.
Thank you all for coming. We'll see you on Wednesday, Lord willing. Make sure and say goodbye to Brother Nolan. Good night.